The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse number 5. The Bible says, now, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. Oh, bless God. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, saved and still growing. That's what I want to talk to you about. Saved and still growing. Saved and still growing. This was written by Peter, one of the more familiar disciples of Christ. There are some disciples that we know more than others because the Bible gives us angles of their lives that are more animated. I mean, you do know that Thaddeus was one of the 12, but whoever talks about Thaddeus? Nathaniel, whoever talks about Nathaniel? Nathaniel was the one sitting under the tree when Jesus called him. And as a matter of fact, he heard that Jesus was calling him, and check out what he said. This dude said, Jesus, isn't he from Nazareth? Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what he said. But no, nobody talks about Nathaniel very much. But we know Peter. We know Peter because Peter was very animated. Peter was very outspoken. Peter was a very relatable character in the Bible. Here Peter is writing, but I need you to know that this is a Peter that was real. He was a real person. He was tempestuous. He had a short temper. He had violent tendencies. Yet he's writing this. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit allows us to embrace scripture written by imperfect people. Amen? Somehow, some way, we think that the writers of the Bible were perfect because they wrote scripture. But the reality is God took imperfect people and did wonderful, great things with them. And Peter was one of them. I mean, Peter was the guy who had to be rebuked. I mean, Peter tried to rebuke Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter said, be it far from you, Lord. And Jesus tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, this is Peter. This is the thug. You know, Peter, you know, he carried the blade. Remember this? He cuts a preacher's son's ear off. Not a preacher, but the high priest, Malchus. He cuts his ear off because he's coming to get Jesus. Peter was a thug. But yet he's writing scripture. And too many times we idealize the people in the Bible. And as soon as we do that, we disconnect from them. And we think somehow we have to be some super Christian of our own strength, forgetting that half of the New Testament was written by a murderous, head-hunting person who killed Christians, Paul. And so this imperfect person writes this letter, and he writes this letter to the church during the time where they were going through some harsh stuff. We have a very casual Christianity today. It's very casual. even if even our assembly is very casual, very, very laid back. I mean, we live in the age in this culture of convenient Christianity. But those Christians were being hunted, they were being persecuted, they were being killed, they were being afflicted. There was a whole lot of suffering going on with them, and yet Peter decided to write and encourage them in this letter. I need you to understand now that the first four verses, he establishes their faith. Read verse number one and you'll see that Peter says something about their faith. Is something going on with this? Oh, okay. What does verse number one say?
Simon Peter.
Now everybody follow. You're gonna learn, but you got to follow, right? Watch this. Read.
A bondservant and apostle of Jesus
Christ. He introduces himself. He says a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ.
To those who have received a faith of same kind.
The faith is as the same kind with us, read.
As ours.
Uh-huh.
By the righteousness of our God and Savior,
Jesus
Christ.
You see this? So he lays the foundation, and the foundation is faith. Faith is the foundation. Turn to your neighbor and say, faith is the foundation. I need you to understand that faith is the foundation. Nothing happens without faith. The first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, everything swings on faith. Their salvation is based on faith. This is a faith-based institution. Faith is the foundation. Watch this. It doesn't matter what you do, it gets no credit without faith with God. Are you hearing me? It gets no credit without faith in God. He introduces himself and identifies them as people who have received like precious faith. Faith. I don't care if you do a whole lot of acts of kindness and acts of humanitarian acts. At the end of the day, if you don't have faith, it does not get credit. How do you know? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is not impressed with works if those works are not motivated and built on the foundation of faith. Faith is first. Faith is first. Matter of fact, being baptized means nothing at all if you don't have faith. I'm quite honestly, I'm not interested in baptizing anybody that doesn't have faith. You're not even a candidate for baptism if you don't have faith. You might as well go to Great Wolf Lodge and play in the water if you don't have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he lays the foundation of their salvation through faith. Everything he talks about between verse 1 and verse 4, he talks about all of that has to do with faith and their salvation, okay? So he's not talking to people who aren't saved. He's talking to people who are saved, who did have faith, who have the foundation. But that leads us to our text and the first point that I want you to write down. The first point is salvation is a faith issue, right? Watch this. But growth is a work issue. Write that down. You need that. Salvation is a faith issue, but growth is a work issue. Okay, he talks about everything God did. Now watch this. Read verse 1. Continue to read verse 2. Watch what God did. Because our faith and our salvation, our redeeming faith, is passive. And what I mean by that is our faith and our redemptive faith is about surrender. It's not about us working. It's about surrendering to God's work. That's God's part. Are you understanding this? You are saved by surrendering to God. That's how you're saved. You're not saved because of anything you did. You're not saved because you're righteous. You're not saved because you finally got it together. No. You're saved because you believed on the Lord and you believe that his sacrifice is able to save you. So your salvation is God's work. But your growth is your work. Okay? Watch. Read the rest of the verses. Read.
Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power.
Watch how passive it is. Seeing that his divine power
has granted to you.
Has granted us all things, read,
pertaining to life,
pertaining to life and godliness,
through the true knowledge
look,
of him,
it was given to you.
Who called us
that,
by.
Wait. You didn't do anything. It was granted to you. His divine power. And then he turns around and allows us to become partakers of that divine nature. Read. Continue to read.
By his own glory and excellence.
Read.
For these he has granted to us.
For these he has granted to us.
His precious and magnificent promises.
Uh-huh.
That ye may become partakers of this divine nature.
What is that?
Nature.
That's your salvation and the Holy Spirit. That's nothing you work for. You don't work to get the Holy Spirit. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in obedient faith, then you surrender to God. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He saved you not based on your righteousness, not based on what you've done, not based on you meeting any qualifications, but based on the fact that you were not able to do it. So Jesus one Friday night was somewhere dying for people who could not die, whose blood wasn't good enough to pay for their own sins, that was passive. So watch this. My faith redemptively is based upon my surrender to God. Don't you know that even being baptized is not your work? When you get baptized, literally, that's somebody else. What you have to do is surrender. You're saying, I'm allowing you to bury me in water. That's the very thing that Jesus did. Don't you know his crucifixion wasn't his greatest work? His greatest work was the significance of that crucifixion, and that is that his blood cleansed us. But that wasn't work. What he did is he surrendered. How do you know he surrendered? Do you remember when he stood before Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to save your life or to take it? Do you know what Jesus says? He says, no, you don't have the power to take my life. He says, I lay it down. I'm surrendering. So salvation is based on faith and surrender. It's passive. It's not anything we're working for. Now, salvation is faith-based. You got to have faith. He that believeth and is baptized. That's the foundation. What's the foundation? Faith is the foundation. Everybody say that. And the first point was that salvation is what? Faith-based, but growth is work-based. Now watch what he says in verse number 5. This is going to jump out and grab you.
Now for this very
typically,
reason.
In verse 5, people run to add to your faith, patience, faith, you know, right? But there's a little term that we can't overlook. King James says it like this, and beside this, giving all diligence. Oh, this is good. This is so good. What are you saying, Peter? He's saying God did his part when you believed on him. He made you a partaker of his divine nature. You surrendered to him, and he gave you all things pertaining to life and godliness. So salvation, your salvation, you got that. You have that. But then he says, for this reason,
applying
you should give all diligence. Do you know what that means? Work hard. Put forth every effort. It means to hustle in today's vernacular. You got to get it. Don't stop. Get it, get it. Giving all diligence. That term is a term that has to do with energetic effort. Not something, it's not passive. It's not that you sit back and let God do. No. Let go and let God. That has its place, but that place is not here. He says, beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith. Now, faith. Redemptive faith is passive. Remember, first four verses, God did this for you. God did that for you. He made you a partaker of his divine nature, right? You surrendered to him. He gave you his Holy Spirit, his work on the cross. We're covered in his righteousness. That's the work of Christ. And your faith led you to that salvation. Okay, God's work. Now he says, it's not enough to have faith. He says, you've got to add to your faith, And that doesn't come by just standing there and saying, Lord, give it to me. He says, using all diligence. It means it is an intentional effort to add to your faith. It is an intentional effort to grow. Let me tell you something. Faith is not going to change character. Faith redeems you. And that's God's work. You believe on the Lord. But then he says, now that you have faith, you got that, you have to put forth an effort to grow. You see this? Now, how does that look in real life? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're mature. Okay? Let me help you. Just because you believe on the Lord doesn't mean your temper's fixed. I'm about to get in some of y'all's grill because y'all missing me. So I'm coming up. I'm coming to your house. Knock, knock. Who's there? Me. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're patient. Just because you're saved does not mean that you're kind. So watch this. When you get the redemptive faith and God does his work and you respond to his work by believing on him, you have to start putting forth effort to add to your faith. And what do you add to your faith? The first thing he says is moral excellence. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're good or you behave good. There are a lot of saved people that I have behavior problems. Do you see this? What I'm telling you is your growth is not a passive work. You've got to work hard to grow. All diligence means you put forth every effort. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what that looks like. But there are some people who are staying where they started. You cannot stay where you started. Yes, you're saved. And I'm not saying if you got a bad temper that the Lord's going to take away his salvation. No. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people going to make it to heaven that got bad tempers. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that's an area that they didn't grow in. It means you had an arrested development. What Peter is saying is, yeah, you're saved, but you need to add certain qualities to your faith so that you can be prepped for fruit. Moral excellence. What is moral excellence? Excellence in your morality. Morality is a challenge for some people. At some point, it's a challenge for all of us. But the reality is, growth says that I may not be what I will be, but I'm working toward that end. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we have a tendency to throw people away, and nothing bothers me more than somebody that accuses somebody of not being saved because there's an area they haven't grown in. You know how people get. You lose your temper. You go off, you roll your neck and say some words that you shouldn't say, or text some words you shouldn't text, or email some words, and you're upset, and somebody speaking for the devil says, you ain't saved like you say you are. That's not true. Because salvation came through faith. I got that. My redemptive faith, that faith that led me to be baptized and to repent and to change my life around, I got that. What I don't have is I don't have the maturity. So what Peter says is that's just not going to come and fall on you. You've got to put forth a conscious effort to add these qualities to the faith that you have that you're saved upon. It's not enough to get in the car. You got to take the journey. Now. I need you to understand that moral excellence, he talks about self-control. Just because you have faith don't mean you're going to have self-control. If they were one and the same, all he would have said was faith. But the reason why you have to add to your faith is because faith will lead redemptively to salvation. But it does not lead, watch this, to a change of character. You say, well, I have faith. You sit around and say, I have faith. I got a bad temper, but I got faith. I'm just going to keep having faith until my temper changes. No, Jack, what I'm saying is you got to work on your temper. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Peter's saying, okay, now faith is the foundation, but you can't let faith stand alone. You've got to put forth an effort to add other qualities to your faith, because faith alone does not produce fruit. You got to add. I go to church and I believe and I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. But just the angriest thing you want to meet. Attitude all stank. Snappy. Upset. Bitter. See everything negatively. Not kind. Don't have love in your heart. Don't have patience. Get upset at the first slide. Can't control yourself. You don't have yourself. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that that's part of growth. And if you don't add it to your faith, what you will end up with is a spiritual retardation. Are y'all hearing me in here? I know you're listening, because it gets quiet when people are eating. So eat this. It's not enough to just come to church and call yourself saved. Now watch this. I'm going to give you some principles that are going to help you, okay? Because we've got to get better, right? We got to get better, right? And sometimes we can, if we're not careful, we'll fall in the rut of gloating in the fact that we have that salvation, that we'll neglect our maturation. Did you hear what I said? We'll gloat that we have salvation, but we'll neglect our maturation. So if you watch this, when God looks at us, we're still 3 years old, even though we're 10. Okay, now let me show you. Well, how does that happen? Here's number two. Number two, effort comes through exercise. Oh, this is going to be good. This is a good word. It's uncomfortable, but effort comes through exercise. Now, so we're not trying to be, if you've already had that redemptive faith and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you responded in obedience through repentance and confession and baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about that. You got that. That's not what's going to make us lose our jobs. That's not what's going to ruin our relationship. We got that, right? You can have the worst attitude in the world, but if you're saved, you're saved. But what Peter is saying is, he's not saying it's not enough to go to heaven. He's saying it's not enough just to depend on your saving faith in order to produce, to have fruit. So effort comes through exercise. Now, what does that look like in your life and in my life? What does that look like? Exercise of those qualities, right? That's how you add them. You have to exercise them. Comes through situations and interactions. Write that down. Oh, this is going to bless your life if you follow this. Situations and interactions. Situations come up in your life that require moral excellence. What does that mean? That means situations come up that will challenge your morality. Y'all not going to say amen in here, but I know there are some situations that come up in your life that challenge your morality. In other words, you're faced with the decision of whether to do the right thing or the wrong thing. You need those situations because that's how you add moral excellence. You can't add a quality unless that very quality is challenged. So you need these situations in your life so that you can add these qualities to your faith. Not only do you need situations, but you need interactions. Because you can't have brotherly kindness stand away from your brothers and sisters. Do you see why fellowship is important? Do you see why it's important not to just be a hermit and stay at home and watch church on the internet? You need interaction with people so that you can exercise some qualities that you can only exercise when you're interacting with people. Self-control, temperance. You need some haters in your life. You need to practice exercising temperance. And if there's nobody that's rubbing you the wrong way, you don't get a chance to exercise and add to your faith temperance. It just doesn't fall in your lap. It has to be exercised. And so if you're the type of person that run away from situations, you are running away from a growth opportunity. Some of us pride ourselves on running away from growth opportunities. Some of us don't want to deal with people. I get it. I'm introverted. I get that. But you need to interact with somebody to add to your faith brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness cannot exist unless there's a brother to be kind to. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I think we need to stop complaining so much about haters, because some of us are as mature as we are because we've had haters in our lives, and people that couldn't stand us, and people that did us wrong, and people that stabbed us in the back. But if they didn't do that, you wouldn't have been able to exercise patience. And the reason why you're so patient today is because you were so impatient with somebody before. But you added. It's not enough to say I'm saved. You gotta grow. Add to your faith moral excellence. You need that situation where you have to, you know, have a decision whether or not to, should I take a ream of paper? You know those temptation situations. You need those situations in your life so that you can add that to your faith, because you need these things to challenge you. Self-control. You got to practice. You have to practice. You got to put forth the effort to practice. The last verse we read, verse number 10, said, if you put these things into practice, you won't stumble. It means to practice. And you need situations for you to practice. You need to interact with people for you to practice. What this also suggests, that in a community of saved folk, everybody is not at the same place of maturity. What I'm telling you today is, it's okay if you don't have your temper under control right now, as long as you're adding it to your faith, as long as you're working on it. We need to stop giving up on people so quickly because somebody over here is temperamental and somebody over here has no self-control, and we get pious and we get super righteous and we say, I don't understand how this person can do this. I don't understand how this person can do that. The reality is everybody's at a different place in their maturity. And the reality is, while you're more mature in that virtue than they are, there is a virtue you have that you're so immature, but you keep it cloaked and hidden, and you run away from interactions, not because you don't like people, but you don't want people to see how immature you really are. I get that. I get it. I get it. We run away from people as a defense mechanism, because if you see how I really am, you won't think so well of me. But nobody comes to church and shows everything of who they are. Oh, no, don't tell that lie. What you see is what you get. That is a lie. Well, I'm the same way all the time. Well, you're a liar all the time because you lie. You are not. There's no way you show everything and every part of who you are for a couple of hours one day out of a 7-day week. There is no way. All you got to do is look at the person's spouse. Oh, you're such a wonderful brother. Mild-mannered. Look at her face. Oh, Sister Carr, you're such a sweetheart. Look at Brother Carr's face. If he go like this. We don't show every part of who we are. As a matter of fact, this is the one day where we dress up and present ourselves the way we want to be. Not as we really are. But it's okay, because you are saved, but you're growing. It doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not sanctified. But sanctification is a progressive process, which means every day you should get better and better and better and better. And with every interaction, you get practice and practice. And with every situation, you get more practice. Don't run away from your growth opportunities. You need those. You needed somebody to lie on you. See, you're looking at me like that's not scriptural. Watch this. Paul says, because of the abundance of revelations given to me, there was also given to me a thorn, lest I be lifted above measure. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be lifted above measure. God will bless you with a problem and say, here, practice self-control. Practice patience. Practice temperance. He'll bless you with a situation. He'll bless you with an interaction. I needed everybody that hated on me. Thank you for hating on me. Thank you for despising me. Thank you for criticizing me. I needed you in my life because I pray differently now because of you. I've got a different level of patience because of you. I've got a different level of self-control because of you. You need situations in order to practice adding to your faith. Situations, interactions. Love doesn't get sharpened until you have to love somebody that's difficult to love. Anybody can love lovable people. I mean, humanistically, right? Humanistically, I mean, very few people catch a skunk and keep it as a pet. I mean, who says, look at that skunk, it's so cute. Humanistically, we gravitate to what's easy. We want to be around people that don't get us upset. We want to be around people that are easy to love. And some of us are so evasive that as soon as we get a hint that a quality is going to be challenged by some interaction with somebody, some of us are so evasive that we close and we run. I just won't deal with you at all. Some people in churches, that just say, I just won't go to that church at all. Where are you running to? You'd literally have to run from every other living being that exists. And if you think that you've met the person who will never disappoint you, you've met the person that hasn't shown you how they have. So stop running. Stop running from opportunities to grow. I'm not saying run toward me. I'm not saying, oh, there's a hater. Hey, let's be friends so I can grow. Yeah. No, I'm not saying go looking for them. But if you have to deal with them, don't run. You need these situations and people to add to your faith and help you to be mature. Now watch the result. So we have that faith. Salvation is what? Faith-based. You got that, okay? I wanted to bring hope to some of you who have these quirks. You have these quirks, and you're wondering about your salvation. May it never be conveyed to you that because you got a bad temper or you're just impatient that you're going to hell. That's not true. That's not true. Just because you're that. No, if that's the case, we'd have to be born again full grown. The reason why it's called born again is because you're starting over. But watch this. The more you run from growth opportunities is the more you delay your maturation. Some of us would be a lot further than we are in spiritual maturity if we didn't always run from situations that were uncomfortable. And so what God does every now and then is bless us with situations we can't run from, that we have to face. Because this time the person that's difficult to deal with is your son or your daughter or your mother or your cousin or your wife or your husband, somebody you just can't run from. And some of us even try to run from that. But don't you know you cannot run from that? God wants to mature you. And so what Peter is saying, embrace these things. Embrace it. Everybody got some kinfolk you don't like to deal with. The ones that show up at the reunion and you're like, oh. I mean, Debo-like kinfolk. I mean, they come to a family reunion, the squeaky bike and everything. What you got for Debo? What you got for Debo? Let me get some change. Or the one that's just going to get drunk and just embarrass you. What I'm saying is, let not your response always be, I gotta go. Sometimes you need to take advantage of that opportunity to show brotherly kindness, to love somebody that's being unlovable. So while salvation is a faith-based thing, we have to work for our growth. Growth is work. It's effort. Even in human relationships, growth is effort. In marriages, you just don't end up with a happy home. And be not deceived. The brother and sister so-and-so are coming across like they don't go through nothing. They just good at fooling you. I don't care how long, brother and sister, so-and-so, we still together. I don't care if you still together. You ain't together because everything went well. I don't buy it anymore. You can't fool me. Jack, you cannot fool me. I don't care who you are. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how handsome you are. I don't care how good y'all look together. You can't fool me. There's no human relationship that can ever grow and produce fruit without the struggle.
Amen.
That comes through growth. I even saw Brother and Sister Twyman arguing. Almost shocked me into a heart attack. I said, what? 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 Not Brother and Sister. I caught the Gays arguing one time. Sister Gay, you over there laughing. I saw you and Brother Gay. Brother Gay was smooth about it, but he still was arguing with you. I ain't doing nothing. But you can't run away from every situation that's difficult for you to deal with because you need it to grow. Amen. Often married too. Now, what's the result? Watch this. We got to finish. The result is in verse number eight. Watch this. When you do this, right? When you practice this, when you exercise this to add that to your faith. I got faith, I trust God, but I got to work on my temper. The worst attitude you can have is that's just the way I am. I can't stand to hear people say that. Christians, that's a terrible thing to say. That's just the way I am. No, it should just be the way you're trying not to be. That's what you say. That's just the way I'm. No, don't say it's just the way you are. You know, God has called you to be more. He wants you to add quality to your faith, quality of character to your faith. Don't settle and say that's just the way I am. Work on it. If you're quick with the mouth to spout out, you catch yourself. Yes. Mm-hmm. Bite your tongue till you bleed out of your mouth. Do whatever it takes. Work at it. And what was difficult one day will come like second nature eventually. But the result of that, verse number eight, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. I like that. If they're in you and they're increasing, right? I need you to understand what that simply means. It's not increasing in quantity. This is increasing in quality. It means your temperance. It's not that you're getting additional temperance. See, a lot of us pray for more as in additional. You need greater, not additional. So what happens is these qualities are in you, and if they are maturing in you, they make you that you need to be barren or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that look? It looks like this. When these qualities begin to season in your life, other people around you start picking from your tree. In other words, there are people around you who calm down because you're so temperate. There are people around you that will want to be patient because you're so patient. That's the fruit it produces. It's not talking about producing fruit, you know, while baptizing 10,000 people. No. This is talking about the fruit. The sermon you preach without standing before an audience or behind a pulpit or behind a podium. I'm talking about the Jesus that people pick from your character. I'm talking about when they expect you to blow your top and to lose your mind because of your situation and because you are added to your faith, patience and temperance and self-control. They watch you and God puts them right in front of you as you deal with a situation and you show them how Jesus would deal with it and they want to be like that. That's fruit. But he that doesn't have it, blind and has forgotten that he's been purged of his sins. You know what that verse is? The person who settles and says, that's just the way I am. Start making allowances for your character flaws and the bad quality of your character. Start leaving Christianity and leave Christ and go to the Zodiac. And those are the people that say, I do this because I was born in November. Come on, saints. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, I got a bad temper. Really? When were you born? What's your sign? What's your sign? I'm a Leo. No. You've been born again. That's why the new birth is there. You going by moons and stars and zodiacs and giving yourself a pass. Oh, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cuss you out and pass out and then wake up and say, I was born in November. When you don't let those qualities grow in you and produce fruit, you'll forget that God purged you from that. That you're not supposed to be that way. You forget. And eventually, when you don't add to your faith starts diminishing. You either add to your faith or start losing your faith. And he who does this and practices will not stumble. It all begins with faith. Everybody stand to your feet. The lesson is yours. It all begins with faith in God. Now, what if you want to be patient and you want to be long-suffering and you want these things, but you don't have faith? Everything begins with faith. You know? You got to have faith first. Somebody say, faith first. I want to talk to the person who's unredeemed, who's not saved, who only has a mental assent in God. You believe in God. Let me tell you something. The devil believes in God, in his existence. I'm not calling you to believe on Christ, in Christ. I'm calling you to believe on Christ. What's the difference between believing in Christ and believing on Christ? Here's the difference. I believe that this is a chair. I believe in this chair. That's believing in the chair. Believing on the chair is surrender. And some of us believe in Christ, but we have not gotten to the point where we believe on Christ. when you sit down in the chair, you depend on that chair and you give up all control. If you're going to fall, it's going to be because the chair let you down. That's surrender. And I'm calling you today to surrender to Christ. Text says he won't let you fall. He'll keep you from falling. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. He can keep you from falling. And I'm not talking about stumbling in your maturity. I'm talking about falling utterly, falling away. But you got to give him your life. You got to come believing that he is the Son of God and repenting of your sin, confessing with your lips and life who he is and what he has done, being baptized, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's funny, people who say they believe sometimes have a problem with baptism. That's really minuscule. If you really believe, what would be the issue with being baptized? They will argue, I believe on the Lord Jesus, but I don't have to be baptized. If he said be baptized, if you believe on him and he says be baptized, what the problem is? What's the problem? You believe on him, you will be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not a problem, right? I believe on this chair. Well, sit down. No, I'm not going to sit on it. I believe on it, though, but I'm not going to sit on it. You sit on it. No, you don't believe on it. When you believe on Christ, you give him your life. Maybe you're here and you need prayer. You listen to this lesson.